Jesus gives us some truth to hang on to in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I'd like to take a look this morning at, a parable that you know very well, but one that I have, I think, misunderstood, or at least focused on certain aspects that are really not, for me anyway, the main point. I'd like to read the portion up to verse 20. And then make some comments. There are three general points I'd like to share with you today. Mark 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure it for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. This is God's word. Three things this morning. One is take the time. That's the first one. The second one is a generous God. And the third one is we need to know how deep the problem is. I'll be moving through those points today. Someone asked Louis Armstrong to define jazz. All of us know Louis Armstrong, right? I'd do an imitation, but it'd be really bad. This is what he responded. "Man, when you got to ask what it is, you'll never get to know." And you know what he's saying? Said, if you're going to look for like a four, even three, or even a paragraph on a description of jazz, you're never going to know what jazz is. You have to experience it. You have to listen to it. You have to live with it. You have to hear other musicians. It's kind of like rock music. I can give you a definition of rock music right now. The emphasis is on the two and on the four, if you have a 4-4 measure. Doesn't that explain it for you? We can make any hymn into rock and roll. Just put the emphasis on the 2 and 4. But that doesn't explain it. It's so much bigger, right? Rock and roll has attitude. Rock and roll has volume. Rock and roll has a whole bunch of things. And jazz is the same way. In other words, you can't really get it by just a nice, pithy definition. And that's why I think Jesus taught in parables. You see, a parable is something that you have to spend time with. You have to stop and think about it and let it move into you. Let it kind of cause a reaction in your life. Literally, a parable means to set one thing alongside another. Okay? You heard it in the scripture. It's like this. A sower. The kingdom of God is like a sower. One writer says this, that a parable is like a mirror and it shows people where they stand. And I would add to that definition to say that a parable not only kind of causes us to show us where we stand, but causes us to wrestle with where we stand. You see, it's not just merely a story, but it's something to engage you and me. It invites meditation. It invites reflection. It gets us to start to think about. It confronts us. When I was reading through this parable, did it begin to confront you? Did you start to ask yourself the question, what soil am I? Where am I at with receiving the Word of God? That's the idea. It invites us to move into. And Jesus is very clear about what's going on. There's a lot at stake. He says in verse 15, and these are the ones along the path where the Word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the Word. You see, Satan doesn't want us to linger to think about these parables, to think about the truth of God, to let it move into our lives. He wants things to snatch them away, to move away from us. So it's clear that we have a problem hearing these things and stopping long enough. If you're wondering, and hate to be redundant, but Jesus is redundant. Look at verse 3. He says, listen. Right? My translation has exclamation point. I would love to see if Jesus shouted it, but he said it demonstratively. Listen. Maybe people were too busy with their iPhones and stuff like that back in the day. But he tells them to listen. Look at verse 9, an exhortation. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I'll explain in a minute. I don't think he's being cryptic. I think what he's trying to say is that, you know, this stuff will go over your head if you don't stop for a moment and let it sink in. Verse 13, again, do you not understand this parable? Here he's talking to the guys who's supposed to have ears, right? These are the 12 and those following him. You would think, well, they're the ones that have ears. And he's saying, don't you guys understand it? Do you get it? Listen. Verse 23, again, it comes up, this whole idea of hearing. If anyone has ears to hear. And verse 24, the last one, is pay attention. It's so easy for the things of this world and everything in our hearts and minds, good and bad, to not allow the truth of God to penetrate our lives and hearts so that it bears fruit. See, you're getting the idea of where I'm going with this passage already. I don't think Jesus is necessarily, although it could be applied this way, that he's talking about four groups of people and only one group is saved. I think he's talking about the hearts of people in general and the hearts of believers in general. I mean, he's talking to the disciples here and he's saying, don't you get this? Is the parable really sinking into you? Christ is talking about something deeper than just classifications of people, but the attitudes and the problems of our hearts in hearing God. You know, it's something, is this the right word? It's endemic. My wife and I went to, graduated. We celebrated, we did graduate. She's 60 years old. She graduated to 60, right? And so we went, she wanted to go to Montana. We went to Montana. We flew into We went to Jackson Hole. We went to Yellowstone National Park. We went up to Glacier. Yeah, anybody here ever go to Glacier National Park? Yeah, right? It's like, bucket list. You want to go? Just go. You got to go. Just go. Every, you know, you go there. Where'd you guys stay? Nah, we'll talk about that later. It was awesome. It was incredible. You know, you cannot take a bad picture. All right. They're all great. It's just beautiful what's going on. You go up going to the Sun Road and, you know, all the things. So we stayed at this place where it was Many Glacier, and you walked outside and there's Mount Grinnell right in front of you. There's these glacier fed lakes, and we hiked in about 7 miles to Lake Grinnell, and we're hanging out there for an hour just like looking at it. And everyone, when they hike in and hike out, they're quiet. They're not like, yuck, you know, they're really taking it in. They're trying to understand, like, look at this. And you talk to everybody who's visiting there, they're like awed by the creation of God. I mean, to think that so many people have never even seen it. You've seen pictures of it, but when you go there, it's bigger than life. And you're taking you're click, 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 and you know you can't take it home with you, right? It even how great the iPhone is, it just won't take the picture in. And everybody says the same thing. They just want to bring it back because it's so awesome. Well, you have to stop. You have to take it in. We were shocked when we were in Yellowstone and we took a little tour with one of the rangers there. And she said this, that of all the people that drive through Yellowstone, most people do not go 50 feet from their cars. What? That means that most people don't get out of their car to go walk to see Old Faithful. They're just driving through. They don't stop and take the time long enough to take it in. If people were busy in Jesus' day, people are certainly busy today because you got to just knock stuff off the list, don't you? I mean, I'm agenda driven. I want to get my list done. And, you know, my family has told me I just kind of walk over them, making sure that it's done. I sit down at the end of the day. I got everything done. Everybody's aggravated with me, but I feel good because, you guys can relate to that, can't you? Yes. But I'm at peace. I don't stop long enough. We don't stop long enough to take the time. You see, we have to invest the time. And, you know, you're here. I'm here reminding myself of these things. You're here. I'm speaking to the choir, right? You guys are here to listen. But I would venture to say this, that today when we leave and tonight when we move into life and tomorrow when we move into our week, the same kind of mindset we have to take with us because, and we heard it at the morning meeting, that even the simple things that we do are God moments. That Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit is working in us. Whether it's changing a diaper or doing something grandiose, God is in those things and he wants to work and move in us as we move through it. George Mueller said this incredible quote in one of his books. And I'll just quote it for you. And there are certain colloquial things that he says. He says, happy in the Lord. And it sounds in our culture a little bit trite. But what he's talking about here is having this sense of the presence of God and the joy of God as your strength as you move through life. Listen to what he says. This is George Mueller, who had, if you don't know about him, he put together an enormous amount of orphanages in London when literally they were throwing kids on the street. And at one point in time, he had 5 buildings. I think there were 5,000 kids. And people would say of him that when he walked down the street, he looked like a 6-year-old without a care in the world. When people went to his funeral in London, the streets were packed to see and honor this man. Godly, a man of faith, incredible. This is what he says. Listen to it. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord. That's coming from the mouth of a man who was serving the Lord 24/7. I mean, literally. Here's a man who was asked to go speak in the United States, got on the, and this is a true story, got on the boat hit fog. The guy came to him, the sailor of the boat came to him and said, you know, we're going to have to turn back. I'm not sure if we can get through. And George Mueller says, wait, let's just pray. They pray, the fog lifts, they go to America. If he asked me and I'm going to preach, I said, yeah, I guess we got to turn around and go the other way. This was a man of faith. He was trusting God. There's a great biography, Delighted in God. It's about his life. Incredible man. And he says, the first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state. What a priority, right? You see what he's saying? He's saying that, you know, if it's going on in here, if it's going on in our lives, it's going to happen outwardly. It more often happens that way than the other way around. He goes on, he says, for I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted. I might seek to benefit believers. I might seek to relieve the distressed. I might in other ways seek to behave myself as it becomes a child of God in this world, and yet not being happy in the Lord, not being nervous and strengthened in my inner man day by day, all this might not be attended to in a right spirit. Wow, I need to let that sink into my mind and heart to get my priorities straight as I live for God and glorify God. He says one more thing. He says, by this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously, as a habitual thing to give myself to prayer and after having dressed myself in the morning. Now, I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditate on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus by means of the Word of God, while I meditate on it, my heart might be brought into this experience of communion with the Lord. Here's a man who went farther than 50 feet from his car. He stopped. He allowed God to work in his heart and life and took the time. Jesus is saying that very thing as he teaches with these parables, that we need to listen. And part of being able to listen is to invest this very, very important amount of time in looking at his word and letting it penetrate our lives. You see, one of the things that I think is important to understand in this passage when he talks about in verse 10 about those people who don't hear or perceive the word of God. Let me read it again. He says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to whom has been given the secret of the kingdom of God? But for those who are outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. I used to look at that passage and say, you know, what is the Lord saying? Is he saying that, you know, he taught in parables to keep it secret from people and that only people who could hear it could understand? And I began to realize that Jesus isn't saying it to kind of be cryptic. He's saying it because he's causing people to stop and think about what he's saying. And those who don't take the time are people who are outside. The reason why I believe that that's true is that in verse 13, he tells the disciples who have ears, don't you understand this parable? Right? They have ears. But it's possible that a person who has the Holy Spirit could not understand these things? See, what Jesus is saying, I believe here, look at how generous God is as a farmer. No farmer would throw seed like God throws seed. You would almost say he's not a good farmer. Do you throw seed on rocky soil? Do you throw seed on a path that's been tramped down? No, you make sure that the soil can receive it. But God is throwing seed generously. Why does he do that? Because he wants all the world to hear the gospel. He wants everyone to understand his truth. He allows these beautiful places like Lake Grinnell to be there so that people who don't know God get an understanding, at least from the natural world, that there is a sovereign God with power and authority. They may not know him personally, but they get a sense that there is something more in this life. God throws seeds all the time. He throws seeds for you and me. Check out this passage, man. I wish I could live by this passage because I know I fall short so often. But in James, it says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea and is driven and tossed by the wind. For what person would not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord? He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It's important to take the trajectory of this verse. James here is not saying, listen, God wants to give you wisdom, but he's not going to give it unless you believe. What James is saying is God is giving wisdom. It's there for us. It's there to receive. But you have to believe it. You have to take the time to receive it. He's not this kind of God who is like, well, I'll give you some, but you know, you're not really holding up to the bargain, so I'm going to take it back. Is that the gospel? Is that what grace is? Grace is God giving everything on the cross and allowing people to come and spend the time to receive the love and grace and glory of God. The generosity of our God on a daily basis is so incredibly awesome. But we have to stop. And we have to watch and listen to what is going on. You see, when Jesus uses this metaphor of soil, to the Jewish mind, this was something that was very, very common. Sowing was something that God did. They taught that. The Jews taught it. The rabbis taught it. God is sowing truth. God loves to sow. God sows generously. He wants to make sure that people understand it. But they thought of it in this mindset that it was theology, that it was up here, that it was in the mind and in the law, and that as you obeyed it and did it, everything was fine. Jesus is talking this parable to speak to the religious. So many of the religious did not hear. You would think they had perfect soil to receive the word of God, wouldn't you? And that speaks to us. It speaks to Gerard when he is religious and uptight with the way he thinks about things. Am I open? Listen. I've studied the scripture and theology long enough to realize that no system has all the pieces in all the right boxes. Can we at least agree with that? God is so much bigger. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that truth is, you know, you can bend truth and do stuff. Jesus is God. There is a Trinity. There are doctrines in which we hold to and which we make sure that we are there. But a lot of the stuff that the early Pharisees believed about God, we would agree with. And yet they were far from him. How could they miss the Messiah? See, what Jesus is saying is that this whole idea of God sowing seed is much deeper because there are soils to receive seed. It's just not good enough to have all the right facts and throw them out. But there's got to be a soil that receives the truth. And so that opens up a door to enormous possibilities and the ability for people to begin to listen to the Holy Spirit and allow their hearts to become sensitive to take in this glorious truth that God is calling us to believe. The James passage where I was speaking before about how God wants to give us all of this wisdom. I am like this passage. A couple of months ago, our chapel goes up to some of the people from our chapel. We do a church retreat to Canadensis, Pennsylvania, a Spruce Lake retreat. And I was taking a hike. And a lot of difficult times were taking place in people's lives at the church. And so, you know, I'm praying and kind of wrestling with God. And my father at that time, he went home to be with the Lord. But at that time, he was struggling at a nursing home, 100 years old. And he was not the type of guy who would, you know, fortunately, he didn't know really what was going on. But he did not leave grass grow under his feet. He was constantly on the move. And so it was a tough month, let's put it that way. And I'm wrestling with God during this hike. And I'm wondering if God is going to come through. And I'm praying for these people. I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for my dad. I'm wondering, you know, what is going to take place? And the verse that comes to mind, and I'm seeking God. I'm asking for wisdom. The verse that pops into my mind during this hike. Now, I have not looked at this psalm literally in years. Now, it's a very common psalm, but I haven't looked at this psalm in years. You'll recognize it as soon as he says to me, the Lord, I will restore your soul. You know what psalm it comes from, right? The 23rd psalm. He restores your soul. And I immediately felt encouraged that God is going to restore in this situation of really deep trouble. Now, what do you think in 10 seconds was the first thing that came into my mind after feeling encouraged? It was a doubt. Was that really the Holy Spirit? Does that ever happen to you? These times where we're wrestling with God, where we're looking to God, where we're praying, and the Holy Spirit shows up in a way that's incredible, and he brings his word into our lives. And, you know, the preacher, the elder, right, says, I wonder if that was really the Holy Spirit. Now, that was a crucial point at that point in my life, at that juncture. Was I going to receive the word of God? Or was I going to meander in doubt during that time? Now, you know what I chose, right? I chose, as difficult as it might have been, to believe that it was God working. And I have to tell you that although everything since that time hasn't worked out to, you know, what I would expect, God has restored my soul. God has given me hope. God has given me more strength in a time when I was feeling hopeless and troubled. You see, that's the sower. That's the Lord God who sows his word into our lives. And we have the responsibility to take the time to receive it, to fight the doubting and realize that God is active and wants to work and work powerfully in our lives. Look at the soils. You see, Jesus is saying here, not only do we need to take the time, and not only is there a generous God who is sowing seed of truth all the time, but that we have a serious problem in our human psyche. There's a corruption in us which does not naturally receive the wisdom of God. We call it the sinful nature, we call it depravity, but it's basically a kind of our ability to do things our own way. When doctrines give you trouble, guess where the problem lies? Usually. It's not with God. I remember Jack Miller. He started this mission organization called World Harvest. It's called Surge Now, but send a lot of missionaries overseas. And he talks about this time period where he was praying and asking God for wisdom, and he was looking at Ephesians 1 and how that God is a sovereign God, and feeling kind of like, I don't get this, this whole thing about God being glorious and God being in control and God being sovereign. And, God spoke to him saying, Jack, you have a problem. Jack, he basically says, is that you have a problem with me being in control. You know why? Because you want control. So usually it's that's the issue. You have a problem with the sovereignty of God? I have a problem with the sovereignty of God. You know why? Because I want control. But God's in control. Here's where the rubber meets the road with these kinds of things. I look at my father's life. 100 years. What a blessing. We celebrated his funeral about 3 weeks ago. And we had a blessed time talking about him. He was not a believer. He came to Christ much later in his life. My mom died younger, and he was probably about 77 when he trusted Christ. And then he began to really do a lot of things in the church and do fellowship dinners. He was a chef and cook and do all sorts of things. And at the end, though, it became really tough for me as he lived with us for such a long time and to see him struggle and know that he was struggling. And you begin to ask, God, this does not make sense. Have you ever been to that place? We've all been to that place. And if you haven't been to that place, let me humbly submit to you, you will get to that place. And it's those places where, guess what? The truth of God stands firm, even though it may feel very flimsy from our standpoint. The truth of God is strong. The sovereignty of God. And when we look back at his life, we saw how grace had worked step by step in our family miraculously. Miraculously. We couldn't get over the idea of how it happened. How I came to Christ, and my sister came to Christ, and my mother came to Christ. And then, then my older sister, she was a holdout. And then finally my father, who was the ultimate holdout, he finally trusted Christ. And some of you may remember Henry Lariou. All right, some of you are like, who's this guy? Anyway, he was an elder at Rutherford Bible Chapel. My father one day comes to the conclusion, I got to go to church. He comes to prayer meeting. Here's a Catholic Italian. He hasn't been in church in like literally decades, right? And he knows that I'm an elder there. He knows I go preaching. I play guitar. I do all this kind of stuff. He tells my older sister, I'm going to go to prayer meeting. He comes to prayer meeting. Henry Lariou talks to him and leads him to Christ. He didn't even ask me. I'm his son. I don't really care. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, this is the way God works. You see this incredible thing happening. You could not plan it. Now, don't misunderstand me. Some of us are in different places. Some of us have loved ones who have not trusted Christ. And I don't understand those kinds of things. I know it breaks your heart. But the point I'm trying to make is this, is that the trajectory of my father's life changed, but still at the end in his dementia and everything, it was not a happy time. But underneath it all, we understood and see that God is good, that God is in control, and his promises are true. Yes and amen. And I would not come out at that end of the truth and that position and feeling that way unless I let the word of God take root in my soul. And so really today, what all of it's about is just a big exhortation to continue wherever you're at. If you're young in the Lord, let the word of God take root in your soul because it will bear fruit in the long run. Because there is Satan there who wants to grab it out. There are life experiences that cause the word of God. We compromise with it. There are situations where it falls upon us and it's like Rocky saw it. We don't even see it. But it's there. He's the generous sower, and we need to stop and take the time to let it sink in. Because guess what, brothers and sisters? His promises are faithful. He will always come through in the end. God will not be mocked. We can trust him. He is true. He is good. He is risen from the dead. Amen to that? Praise his name. And so Jesus encourages us to evaluate our soil, to see where you are today, right now. And then go back to the sower and ask for wisdom and let him bring the truth of God to your heart. He's generous. Listen, one thing I have learned, and many of you have learned, God is generous with his truth. He's not cryptic. He wants to encourage you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words in your word. Some parts of this passage are complicated and hard. But we realize, Lord, that you are a God who wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the desire, not to keep truth from us, but to give life-giving wisdom to us. At least, Lord, give us the grace to stop and to consider and ponder your truth and have it take root in our hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.